But my dream, I kept seeing all these antics she got into, and I'm laughing at her and thinking, you know, I'm waking up, and I remember all the dream. And sometimes God's trying to tell you something if you remember all of a dream, because those others, I mean, you try to capture them, and they're just gone, you know. But I'm going, okay, what a wasted dream, dreaming about I Love Lucy shows all night long. Why am I doing that, God? That seems like a waste of my dream time. But what he showed me was that I used to watch I Love Lucy years ago, and I considered myself to be a really boring person, but I wished that I could be funny like Lucy. I wished I could be like her and have all that bubbly, funny personality. And the Lord said, when you wish you could be like someone else, it's wrong.
Right.
Even if it's a good person, it's wrong to wish to be like someone else.
Right.
It takes away from who you really are.
Exactly.
So because we haven't discovered who we really are and learning to love who God made us to be, we pick and choose pieces of other people that we wish we were like. But when you do that, you come in agreement with a spirit that makes you want to act like that person, act like someone you're not. Even if it's a good person, it's wrong because it's not you.
Right.
You can't get free when you is blocked by this phony person you're trying to act like.
Right. There you go.
So he's telling me you got to break all agreement that you ever had with wishing to be like Lucy. And I said, okay. And when I did, I started thinking about, I'm not talking about Lucille Ball herself. I'm talking about the character she played as Lucy Ricardo on I Love Lucy. That character, all of a sudden I started seeing the spirits on that character. She was totally selfish. It was always all about her. Come on, Ethel, I want this. Let's figure out and manipulate and deceive our husbands so I can get what I want. The whole show was always about her selfishness, get what she wants. She wanted to be on stage. She wanted to be seen. She was selfish. She was greedy. She was manipulative. And I'm going, oh, my gosh, and that's the character I agreed to want to be like.
That's right.
So I agreed to those spirits
right.
to come into my life.
That's right.
So, I mean, once I'd said, okay, I don't want to be like Lucy, and I saw all these things about her, I'm going, whoa, I really don't want to be like Lucy. Just let me be me. So I'm just throwing that out there. If there's any characters as you were growing up, or even now, if you're still kind of insecure, you still look at other people and go, oh, I wish I were like him. I wish I were like her. Stop it. You are blocking God setting you free to be you.
Yes.
Do not want to be anyone else. The
Amen.
Only way you can be happy is when you find out who you are and you get free to be you. So consider that today when you go home later.
Amen.
Are there any characters you've desired to be like? Break agreement with that.
Yes, Lord.
We kept hearing breakthrough in the prayer circle this morning. We kept hearing breakthrough. And I'm in the midst of a painting about Jesus stepping out of the clouds and coming. And he's gathering the body together so he can step out. And as we were praying, I'm seeing the background behind him with the little breaks. More and more people are breaking out of their prisons, therefore breaking into the atmosphere with Christ.
Amen.
To join up with the body and come step out with him. So it's breakthrough. God wants you to have a breakthrough. Part of your breakthrough into what he's doing is breaking out of what you're trapped in.
Amen.
So he wants you to break out,
yep.
even of wishing you were someone else.
Yep.
Let that go. When you discover the real you, you will love you. You will love who you were created to be. Just got to get rid of all that other junk, dirt on the mirror. Father, we just thank you so much that you love us, that you're so long-suffering, that you are so patient. You never give up on us.
Amen.
Lord, you believe in us when we don't believe in us. Lord, you believe in your own ability to transform us
Amen.
When we give up on ourselves. Father, the only way to be transformed is to see you. We need to see you. Salvation is to know you, to know you. And we want to see you manifest that we might know you deeper, Lord, deeper still. We need to know you deeper still. Father, as we look into Job, we all have preset ideas about the message of Job. I know that you frequently have me speak in a way that's controversial. So I expect that, but that's okay. I like to challenge minds. You like to challenge minds.
Yep.
And I don't mind what I teach being challenged. So I just ask you to challenge the minds here today, to open up, to consider, to look into the Word, to go read the whole book of Job again and study it for themselves. But Lord, I ask you to reveal, to stir, to unveil the things that you've shown me and show them to those who are here today. We just ask it, and that you would do a deeper work in us through this, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I could have titled this about four different ways. I think I have settled on, if there be a messenger. If there be a messenger. There's a lot of things going on in the body. There's restoration. There's transformation. There's a lot of father's love. There's mother's love. There's inner healing. There's all kinds of things going on in the body. But a problem is you have to be in the body for it to be going on in you. You have to be in the body. So we can never stop preaching true salvation and understanding true salvation.
Exactly.
If we are going to carry the truth of God in a way that's going to set people free, we have to be filled with His Spirit, not our opinions, our attitudes, not ourselves. We saw messengers come to Job. We saw the first three messengers come to Job in their own opinions, in their own spirit, and Job was not helped. Then we saw a young man step up who was filled with the Spirit of God. You know, he said about the same thing as the other three, but he said it in the power and in the Spirit of God. And Job found his breakthrough.
Yep.
That's why I settled on if there be a messenger. I could have called it the messenger and the mediator, where the messenger, Christ, is the mediator. I could have called it, I have found a ransom. Because in the end, all that matters is God found a payment for our sin. He found a ransom. He found a way he could forgive us. And Jesus was the ransom. Job and his friends. We start out in the beginning of Job. I think we're going to read the first two chapters because I really want you to get a vision of where it all starts. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and hated evil. To understand what perfect means that he was blameless. In the eyes of men, this was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. You could not find blame. He kept all the commandments. He gave to the poor. He helped the widows. He fed the hungry. Even though he was wealthy, he was not greedy. He did not trust in his money. He was a good man. No one could find any blame in Job. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. I had that backwards. I was thinking daughters, sons. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went out and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and he sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent out and sanctified them, and he rose up early in the morning, and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it might be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I want you to notice something different than what we might have thought. Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. Does that mean he was saved? Does that mean he knew God? No. It doesn't. For there is none righteous.
Amen.
No one is righteous in the sight of God compared to God. Job compared himself to Harvey. He was more righteous than Harvey. He compared himself to Glenn. Won by a mile. No, just kidding. Compared himself over here to a Thornell, and he barely got above him. No, comparing himself to men. There was no one more blameless or good than Job. But compared to God, none is righteous. All our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Right.
The scripture did not say he knew God, did not say he was born again, did not say his sins had been paid for. It simply said he lived good. He tried to follow the rules. He went, if he were here today, he would have gone to church. He might have been the pastor. He was involved in fighting porn in the city, get rid of the bars. He was a good man, but it doesn't mean that he was saved.
Right.
I'm going to prove to you that I don't think he was
right.
even saved.
Well, it took me 6 or 7 hours.
And though he was the most righteous, he was still full of sin. It says that he feared God. He had a respect of God. He had a fear of God. And he hated evil. Did not say that he knew God. Job's sons and daughters went out and partied. They went out and feasted. Job got up in the morning and he did this continually. Job kind of thought he was such a good guy that he could actually go and kill a lamb and he could take the blood in and he could offer it for all of his sons and daughters, just in case they sinned last night. Can you make offering for someone else's sin? No. Job did not even understand the blood offering.
Right.
He did not understand that it is your own faith in the blood of Christ.
Yes.
Someone else can offer his blood for you.
Right.
Job did not understand salvation. He tried. He kind of thought, I'm so righteous, I just step in like the priest, and I'll make offering for all my kids in case they sinned. He didn't understand relationship. They needed their own relationship.
Yes.
He couldn't have it for them.
Right.
So Job did not understand the offering. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from walking to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. He's a perfect man, an upright man, one that fears God and hates evil. Why did God do that? Job's over there being good. Why would he point him out to the devil? Job needed to be broken.
Yes.
Job would have split hell wide open as a good man.
Yes.
God was about to rescue him and save him. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and made his house and all that he has on every side? Have you not blessed the work of his hands and the substance is increased in the land? But, God, if you'd put forth your hand right now and touch everything he has, and then he will curse you to your face. Satan didn't understand salvation either. God came to Glenn and Roxanne. I mean, Satan came to God and said, how about I go and take away everything they have and then they'll curse you? If they did, would they lose their salvation? Would they? If they cursed God, would they lose their salvation? No. See, even Satan thought Job was saved because he was doing good. Even Satan thought if Job would curse God, he would lose that salvation. But our salvation rests on Christ.
Amen.
If we are indeed saved, it totally rests on what Jesus did, not what we do. I did curse God. I had a really hard time in my Christian life. I was a young Christian. I blamed God. I left the church. I was mad. I said, I'm never going to open that book again. And I don't care what you do, God. You wouldn't come down and do anything to help me, so I doubt you'll come down and hurt me either. I said all kinds of things against God. You know what he did about it? He broke me. He took me through misery. He took me through death of a child, death of my father, heartache with my best friends, loss of everything I ever owned, until I fell on my face and needed God, and then He forgave me and restored me.
Amen.
Because I needed to be broken in order to come deeper still.
Yes.
Deeper still. He will do whatever it takes. If you really want to go deeper still, there's a couple of ways to get there. There's the cooperative way, and then there's that broken road. But if you truly want to get there, He'll get you there. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself, on his body, do not put forth your hand." So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine and in their eldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses were feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and he took them away. And they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. I'm the only one who's escaped alone to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another one came and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and he's burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone am escaped to tell you." Kind of funny. God always leaves a messenger when he sends a message. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, and they've slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and it smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're dead, and I alone am escaped to tell you." And Job arose, and he rent his mantle, and he shaved his head, and he fell down on the ground, and he worshipped. Now, this is why we think Job knew God. God took his children. He took his money. He took his servants. He took everything, and Job fell down and worshipped God. He was a good man. He wanted this relationship with God. He chose to worship God in the face of all that disaster. There are some good things we can learn and hang on to from Job. He said, "Naked came I out from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, we've got a religious man. He has a lot of knowledge of God. He lives in Scripture. He tries to live for God. He has all the knowledge of God, and he's choosing to do and say the right things. He knows what he should say and do. But we have not exposed his heart yet. One time a preacher said, "If you could do anything you want to do, and it'd be okay with God, there'd be no consequence, what would you do?" What do we do out of fear of God that we would not do if we did not fear God? And there's where your heart really is. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Why do you think he's doing that? He's checking out what we're up to, so he knows how to trouble us. And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Job was a servant. He was serving God. Many religious people serve God and don't know God.
Exactly.
"There is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that fears God and hates evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him without a cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. Put forth your hand now and touch his bone in his own flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand, but save his life." God gave Satan permission to make him sick. God said, "All right, go ahead. Cut Glenn wide open. Hack his chest right in two and operate on him and touch his flesh." Has he ever touched your flesh, the enemy? So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot until his crown. And he took a potsherd, it's like a scraper, to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. His sin was yet hiding in him. And that's why we're going into the book of Job. We are people, I'm not saying we're not saved, okay? But we are people who still have things hiding. And we have learned what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. And we choose God. We fear God. We love God. We want to serve God. We are his servants. But God wants to go deeper still.
There you go.
There was something hiding in Job that was not exposed. And God is not going to let up until he exposes it. Because he wants to set him free.
Yes.
He wants to bring him into a deeper relationship.
Yes.
Now, you can argue if Job was saved or not saved, but the fact remains there was sin hiding in Job that had to be exposed. God wants to shine in his light into that dark place in Job and expose that sin so he can deliver him. There's some saying today that the prophets today do not speak judgment. That was Old Testament prophets. They came warning, judgment is coming, repent. But not today. They're only supposed to speak nice things today, encouraging things, good things to make you happy and feel good and know that God loves you. One minister said, we don't need the Old Testament prophets because now God speaks to us one-on-one. Then why do we need the New Testament prophets who speak edification and love and encouragement? Why don't you hear that one-on-one? Because sometimes you're so wounded you can't hear it. Someone has to tell you God loves you. Sometimes you're so deceived by sin, the prophet needs to warn you that there is sin in you and you need to repent. And they do it in love. Well, let's go on. Verse 11. When Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamanite. I'm glad I only have to say that once. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Right motive. Our righteous friend Job is sick and he's lost everything, and we're going to mourn with him. We're going to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they didn't even know him. They lift up their voice and they wept. And they tore their mantles, and they sprinkled dust on their head toward heaven. And they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, God's got a two-edged sword. He's about to cut Job open and reveal his sin, while cutting these friends open to reveal their sin, which is the same sin. Wherein you judge another, you are guilty of the same thing. Job was full of pride. The friends were full of pride. They were full of religiousness. They were self-righteous. They all thought, I know everything about God, and I'm a righteous man, and I'm doing really good. God's got to be proud of me. I'm the most spiritual man I know. They were full of pride. And God sent them there to expose pride on both sides. I'm going to start now. We're going to jump ahead a little bit on this. Job starts. These friends, they come, and they want to accuse and accuse and accuse Job. They came there just to tear Job to shreds. I'm not going to go through the next couple chapters because this is a long study. But if you read the first things Job said, he went into self-pity.
Yes, he did.
Self-pity. Woe is me. I wish I was never born. Why is God picking on me? Self-pity is a spirit.
Yes.
You can have a true, horrible disaster happen to you. People come there to comfort you. They come there to feel sorry for you. But if you're full of self-pity, it's repulsive. And instead of comforting you, they end up despising you. Because self-pity is sickening and it's a liar.
Yes.
And it's a liar.
Yes.
Let's take a little child or a wife. A wife has been beaten by her husband, and he slapped her. He lost his temper, and he hit her. He got drunk. He beat her up, whatever. And that's terrible. And we're going over there. We're going to feel sorry for her. I'm so sorry he hurt you. I'm so sorry he did this. And she's saying, he hit me. I know. I'm so sorry. And I was bleeding and it hurt. I know. I'm so sorry. And it made me feel like he didn't love me. I know. I'm so sorry. And then self-pity steps in and says, everybody always picks on me. Nobody has ever loved me. I'm just a victim, and nobody, my dad beat me, and everybody's always going to, because I deserve it. And you're going, oh, repulsive. Because it's lies.
Right.
The compassionate spirit of God will not feel sorry for an evil spirit. Self-pity is a liar.
Right.
What did Job say? I got to go back to one thing he said. Job said, let the day perish wherein I was born. Job basically starts saying, it would have been better for me that I was never even born. Lie. There we know it's self-pity. It lies. It would not be better for Job that he was never born. He had a purpose. God sent him here with a mission, with a purpose. It would not be better you weren't born. Why do you wish you weren't born? Because you don't like your life. But as soon as he gives it to God the way he should, it'll get better.
Yep.
So it wouldn't have been better. So they despised the self-pity. When they saw the self-pity, they flipped. No more compassion. No more coming to mourn with Job. Now they became his accusers. They began telling him that he was no good. But let's look at Job's pride for a minute, because there's lots of confirmation of this. We could read the entire book. They keep telling him, you're in iniquity. You need to repent. You have sinned. If you would repent, God would heal you. Now Job begins to open up a little bit. Go all the way over to chapter 10. Up until this point, Job has been trying to say the right things. We're finally getting down to where Job gets honest. This is what he really feels. Verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaints upon myself, and I'm going to speak in the bitterness of my soul. Now he admits, there is bitterness in my soul. Now I'm going to tell you what I really feel. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore you contend with me. Whoa, Job, who are you talking to? He's pointing his finger at God. You come down here and contend. I'm contending with you, God. I'm arguing with you. You show me why you're picking on me. How dare God pick on me? I'm a good man. Verse 3, is it good unto you, God, that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your own hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see like a man sees? He's calling God blind. Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like a man's year? That you would inquire after my iniquity and search after my sin? You know that I am not wicked. Whoa. His pride is pouring out of him now. He's getting honest. He's telling God, what do you think you're doing? I'm the most righteous man on the face of the earth, and you know I'm not wicked. I'm just going to tell you what I really think here, God. Verse 15. He starts kind of cursing himself if God took him up on it. He says, if I am wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet would I not lift up my head. I'm full of confusion. Therefore, see my affliction. First, Job says, oh, if I'm wicked, woe unto me. Go ahead. Bring it on. But if I be righteous, he goes, oops, I would not dare lift up my head. Whoa, I'm getting confused. Because if I start bragging that I'm righteous, that would be pride. And I know better than to do that. So now I'm confused. Because I really am righteous, but I don't dare say that, right? Job's getting exposed. I love in chapter 13, though, there are some good things Job says. In chapter 13, verse 15, Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even though Job had wickedness hiding in him, he had a heart for God. He had a hunger for God. He had a respect for God. He had a trust of God. This is why God is coming to expose him, because he said, God, I don't know why you would do this to me, but even if you kill me, I still trust you. I still trust you. This is one of my favorite verses. When we're going through horrible things, do we trust him? Job might not have known him deeply. Job might not have known his own sin, but he did trust God. He did trust him. And then he follows it up by saying, but, I trust you, God, but I will maintain my own ways before him. Which means I will defend my way. I'm going to defend myself against God. Right before him, I'll defend what I'm doing and saying about myself. I stand on my righteousness. Now Job starts getting real bold. Basically, you know that country song? That's my story and I'm sticking to it. That was Job's song of the moment. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. He also shall be my salvation. He's going to save me because a hypocrite shall not come before him. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm just righteous. I don't have sin. He says, now hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause and I know I shall be justified. I put together my defense. I have put together what I'm going to say and I'm going to be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I would give up the ghost. So he tells his friends, just go away. Verse 23, he says, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Well, I'm glad you asked for that, Job. I'm glad you just prayed that. Verse 26 and 27. This is kind of good too, because some of us have been living for the Lord a long time and we don't want to visit our past. We want to say, oh, it's all under the blood. It is under the blood. Between you and God, if you're a Christian, you're saved, it is under the blood and you get to go to heaven. Hallelujah. You don't have to visit your past. But if you want to live long on this earth, if you want to get free, then there are still issues in you that are blocking your freedom.
Yep.
And you might have to visit them when God opens that door. Job in 26 said, you write bitter things against me and make me to possess the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet also in the stocks, and you look narrowly unto all my paths, and you set a print upon the heels of my feet. Oh, footprints. Footprints. Whatever you did back there when you were 6 years old, footprints. It left footprints in you. And yes, God is setting a path and he's following those footprints right back to that day and saying, come on, let's go there and take care of it. Whatever it is. Maybe you were watching John Wayne when you were 10 years old and saying, oh, I want to be the hero. I want to be the man everybody else lives for. Maybe it was something that simple. God says, let's go back and remember that invitation to the John Wayne spirit, the big hero spirit. Let's go back and let's kick him out.
Yes.
So that you can change.
Yes.
So that you can come in my presence and be transformed.
Yes.
You are not going to be transformed until you come face to face with God.
Right.
You will not change until you come face to face with God. You can stand there in your stubbornness saying, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, Harvey, I'm right. Melissa, I'm right. Janelle, I'm right. I know more than you. I'm right. But as soon as God shows up, you go, oh, God, I'm wrong. You're right. You got to see God to change. You got to see God. And your sin blinds you from seeing him.
Amen.
The hidden things blind us.
Right.
We don't want to keep them buried.
Right.
Because if they're buried, we're buried with them.
Right.
If they're locked up, we're locked up with them.
Right.
We want a jailbreak today.
Amen.
We want to get out of jail today. We want to break out of that prison. And it takes facing truth to do it. You want to go deeper still? You've got to go deeper still with you.
Amen.
To go deeper still with him.
Amen.
And you can trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job is getting slain. And it hurts. But he trusts God. And you all know how it turns out. Turns out real good for Job. Turns out real good. God, search me, oh God. Look narrowly on my paths. Follow my footprints. Ask him to do it. Search me, oh God. Job's friends continued to accuse him of sin. And you know, they started out, they came in there to comfort a righteous man. Then they start saying, Job, come on, there must be something. There's got to be something you've done. God doesn't punish the righteous. He punishes the wicked. There's got to be something you've done. Think back. Come on, think back to your childhood. Job goes, nope, 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 that's not fair. I'm not going back there. Mm-mm. And I don't do anything wrong now. Nothing. He continues to defend himself. Maintain his own righteousness. Philippians 3:9. Look over there. Keep your place here in Job, but let's go over to Philippians 3:9 for a minute. Job wants to contend with God. He wants to meet with God. I'm in the right chapter here. 27, 23. I don't think I got to that verse yet. I don't think I wrote the right chapter down. Must be the next chapter. Let's go ahead over there, and I'll be there in a minute. Harvey, I think it's chapter 23. Yes, okay. All right, I just want to be ready when I come back to Job, so I want to go ahead over to Philippians 3:9.
I'm there.
All right, read it, please.
Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, that is Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
So God wants us not to be counting on our own righteousness. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Yep.
We cannot go to God and argue our righteousness because it's just like filthy rags.
Right.
We need his righteousness.
Right.
We need to be depending on his righteousness.
Right.
Now go back in Job and look at chapter 23, verse 3. Let's see Job continue here. Oh, now that didn't. Verse 3. 23:3. Job says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Job is requesting an audience with God. I would like to come right up to the seat of your throne and stand before you. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Job wants to stand at the throne of God and argue with God. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me.
Ooh.
Would he plead against me with his great power? No. He would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. And so should I be delivered forever from my judge. There the righteous can dispute with him. Job is saying, I could stand before the throne of God. I'm going to take God to court. Whoa, we flipped it. Job's taking God to court. I'm going to stand before God. I have prepared my case. I'm going to argue with God, and I'm going to win. Because I'm righteous.
He's going to have to declare my righteousness forever.
And God's going to have to agree with me. Job has made himself bigger than God, more righteous than God. He thinks he can talk God down and prove that he's right and God is wrong. Wow. That's pretty bold, huh? In verse 10, Job says, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We have quoted that verse, but what do we mean when we say it? Job says, God knows I'm righteous. He knows I'm sinless. He knows I'm good. And when he tries me, I come out like gold. Sorry, Job. Not by your righteousness, you don't. When we claim it, it better be because the way I take is the blood of Christ. The way I take is his righteousness, not mine. My foot has held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. And then he goes on In chapter 30, he starts telling you every good thing he's done. 30, verse 25. Did I not weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? I'm just going to read off some of these. You don't have to go to him. You can if you can keep up. 31:4. Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot has hasted to deceit, then let me be weighed in an even balance. You know, there's something wrong with that balance, Job. His righteousness against one little lie, you lose.
That's right.
That's how the balance works. Total righteousness or any sin. Any sin, you lost.
Exactly.
Let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity. Who thinks they're even with God? If my heart has been deceived by a woman, let my wife go and grind for another, for this is a heinous crime. Job is cursing himself. He's cursing his own self. 13, he cared for his servant. 16, he gave to the poor. 17, he fed the fatherless. 24, he did not love his wealth. 27, he was not proud. Oops. 29, he did not rejoice when his enemies were destroyed. 35 through 37, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me. That my adversary had written a book. Now listen to this. Pride is growing. Pride always inflates and gets bigger. Job says, oh, that my adversary had written a book. And it would be on my shoulder. I would bind it like a crown to me. And then I would declare to him. Job says, if the enemy could write my whole life in a book, it would be a crown on my head. I could stand up like one of the princes and declare how good I am. Woo, your heart's really coming out here. But you know what? God discovers, way back in 12:22, God discovers the deep things out of darkness. And he brings out to light the shadow of death. We haven't come back to this, we don't have to die study, because so far we all have to die because there's a shadow of death in us, because there's darkness in us. But God wants to shine a light into that darkness and bring out that shadow of death in us. You sin against God, the blood of Jesus forgives you and you go to heaven. You sin against other people and you die physically. This life, you're going to die. And you've got a lot of that kind of sin, a lot of that kind of darkness, shadow of death. He wants to shine a light. In the end times, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
Right.
How's it going to happen? We're not going to stand here dumbfounded until it happens. God does everything he does through us.
Right.
He does it through us. That means we're in a day of revelation of how to defeat death. We're in a day of him telling us how to defeat death. We need to get it. We need to grasp it. We need to walk it. We need to forgive. We need to forgive others. We need to forgive us. We need to repent. We need to get that shadow of darkness out of us. Not because we're righteous, but because our sin one to another is killing us.
Right.
And it's stopping us from setting God free, so that the mystery of Christ, the mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, his glory is going to cover this earth. Through us.
Amen.
How can his glory shine in darkness? How can it shine out of you if you're full of darkness? I'm sorry, but judgment is still for today. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged.
Exactly.
Judgment must start at the house of God.
Amen.
It must start at the house of God because you need to carry the glory of God. Moses had glory on his face. He looked on the written tables of the law and his face glowed. Why could he do that and not die? Because he had such a burning hunger for God that he stayed in the presence of God and he repented. He repented. He repented. And he stayed face to face with God and he let the fiery judgment burn away the sin.
Amen.
Burn it away. He did not resist. He didn't say, oh, I can't have that God. He let so much of the presence of God come before his face. The glory of God is the goodness of God. The glory of God is mercy and love and truth and kindness and love, pure love. And if we'll stand in the face of pure love without hiding, without closed doors, without fear, though he slay me. Job's going to get to God because he wanted to. He had a heart to get to God. Moses had a heart to get to God. He did not just say, let me escape hell. Whoa, Christ died and paid for my sins. Cool. You pay for it. And I'll keep doing it. You don't trample underfoot the Son of God like that. First, you got to have a heart that wants God. Job had a heart that wanted God.
Yes.
Full of pride, yes. So am I. So are you. Full of selfishness, absolutely. So are we, every one of us.
Yes.
Full of darkness and hiding and lies and deception, yes. But we're in a day better than the burning bush. Moses, he got some from that burning bush. He got the backsides of God passing by. And it was so great that his face glowed. And people couldn't look on him. He had to cover it with a veil. But the word says, if the glow was that great from the written law, and they couldn't even look on it, how much greater now that the veil has been taken away?
Yes.
Now that Christ has died in our place, now that through the blood of Christ, we can come in the presence of a holy God. We can come in with a heart saying, even if you slay me, I don't care. I just want more. I want more. I don't care if it kills me. Bring me face to face, God. I got to see your love. I got to see your glory. I got to have more. If you slay me, I don't care. I trust you. If you slay me, I'll go to heaven and see you even closer. I don't care. I don't care if you know what's in my closets. The God discovers the deep things out of darkness, and he brings out to light the shadow of death. There's a shadow, Dudley. I don't know when you're going to preach it. I don't want to step in your sermon. But there's a shadow of death. A shadow. He's like stalking you. Shadows stalk us, don't they? And Peter Pan, shadows stalked him, you know his. Shadows stalk, but they don't have substance.
Right.
The substance of your shadow of death is your own hiding, your own darkness,
yes,
your own sin, the own things you won't face and let God take away. That creates the shadow. That creates the shadow. We got to stop hiding from each other. We got to start trusting each other. Will we get hurt? Absolutely, guaranteed. Hurting people will hurt people, and we're all hurting people. Will we let each other down? Frequently.
Yes.
Absolutely. Why would we do it? Because I want to release God.
Amen.
And I can't release God hiding my issues.
Right.
And okay, New Testament prophets, they make known the secrets of your heart, don't they?
Yeah.
They make known the secrets of your heart, and then they say, oh, how did you know that? It's true. God is in you. They make known the secrets of your heart. What do you think the secrets of your heart are? Good things? No. Most of your secrets aren't good things. They're things you don't want anybody to find out.
Right.
Because they're not good things. I'm sorry, the judgment is coming for you.
Amen.
Not against you, for you. Judge it. Judge those things and get rid of them.
Amen.
Bring them out. Bring them right out. Bring that shadow of death. God, quit following me around. Get in front of me. Quit following my life and get in front of me and be identified.
Amen.
So that light can shine on you and dispel you. I want those shadows out of my life. They're not getting out by hiding them. They get power when you hide them. You hide a sin and it gets power over you.
Yep.
You hide your past, it gets power over
yes.
you. I had a past. I got more. Tana said, I thought I knew everything about you. You wouldn't know everything about me if you saw me every day for the rest of your life. There's too much to know. And I used to be afraid. What if people found this out? What if they found that out? What if they found out I did that? Then they're not going to want to listen to me or respect me. I don't care. Because the glory of God is only going to get free if I don't hide.
Amen.
The glory of God can't get free through hiding. It's a brick wall. You hide, you hide God.
Yep.
You hide God from others, you hide God from you.
Yep.
You've got to risk coming out. You've got to risk it. His way, his time. There ain't any psychiatrist putting you on a table and
nope.
hypnotizing you and
nope.
taking you through it in order. Forget it. God will choose the order, but when he chooses it, you cooperate.
Amen.
You cooperate. I didn't go through all these men. I'm kind of after Moses today. But they spoke against him. Moses did do, I'm sorry, Job, I got off on Moses. Job did do these good things. He did all these, he listed all of his good works. And his friends, at first they said, you must be doing something. But as the story goes on, they start saying, you're wicked, you're in iniquity, we know you are. You didn't feed the poor, you didn't take care of the widows, you didn't. They're outright lying about Job now. They don't even know. They don't even know what his sin is.
Right.
They don't even know. And they've been telling him, because they've been calling him pride. They've been saying, you're proud. You think you're righteous. You can't be righteous. Did you make the world? Did you do this? And it has no power. Has no effect. Now they're lying against him because they don't even know. They don't even know what his sin is. But Elihu, the young witness, if there be a witness, if there be a witness, one who lets God flow freely in truth. This young man knew God. In 32:19, Elihu says, behold, my belly is like wine which has no vent. It's ready to burst like new bottles. This young man had waited. He waited. He waited. He let all the others speak. You can't give anybody anything who's full. Let them get empty. Let them pour out. But he waited for the elders to speak. He expected the elders to have some wisdom. He waited on God until God said, now it's your turn. Now you can talk. 33:7. He began speaking in kindness. He began speaking the truth in love. God is love.
Amen.
He doesn't just love. He is love. He
Amen.
Is pure love. And this young man spoke the truth in love, which tells me he spoke the truth in and through the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And love has power.
Yes.
Love has power. He said in verse 7, behold, my terror shall not make you afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon you. Job, I don't want to hurt you. But Job, I've heard you say, I am clean without transgression. I'm innocent. Neither is there any iniquity in me. Verse 12, in this you are not just. I'm going to answer you that God is greater than man. After hearing all that's gone on, what he had to say was, Job, God is greater than you. You don't know that? He keeps back your soul from the pit and your life from perishing. Verse 18, 23. I love this. Here's our message. If there be a messenger with him, that's us. If there be a messenger with him, a mediator. Who's the mediator? Who can stand between us
Jesus.
And the judgment of God? Only Jesus. One among a thousand to show man his uprightness. Is there one messenger who will show him the mediator and his righteousness? Then is God gracious to him, and he delivers his soul from going down to the pit. In verse 24, he says, I have found a ransom. Did God want to punish Job? No. He wanted to find the ransom.
Amen.
He wanted to find the ransom. And he said, and then this man will pray unto God, and he will be favorable to him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will give unto this man his righteousness.
Right.
His righteousness. In 32, this young man says, Job, answer me. I desire to justify you. I am not here to condemn you. I am here to rescue you. Speaking the truth in love, same words the other guy said, but in the Spirit of God, they said, we came to speak against you. When the word says, judge not that ye be not judged, it means condemn not that you be not condemned, for you reap what you sow. You condemn, you're going to get condemned. But judge righteously. Judge righteously. They all saw it. Job, you're full of self-righteousness and pride, and that is sin. But they said it to condemn him. They even said at one point, God's even punishing you way less than you deserve, Job. They got just vicious. One time they told him, you are like your own dung on the face of the earth. They called him Poop. I mean, they got bad. They said, under your tongue is the poison of the asp. You're a liar like a poisonous snake. They went from, surely you must have done something, to you're dung on the earth with a snake poison tongue in your mouth, Job. They got vicious to condemn him. But this man said, I came to justify you. I came to see you delivered. I came to bring you to Jesus. No, they didn't have Jesus back then, but they understood about Jesus. They understood the blood sacrifice. They knew what it meant. He said, Job, do you think it to be right that you said my righteousness is more than God's? And then he said some things about God. And I've been asking God, what is worship? Really, what is worship? And this man said in 36, God makes the rain, the light. He covers the bottom of the sea. He thunders. He directs the lightning. He causes the frost. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. 23, as touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment. The reason I told you that he said these things is because that's worship. That's recognizing who God is, recognizing his mighty power. And in 38, the Lord, notice Job did not answer back. He did not answer back to this true witness. And now God comes and he says the same things that his true witness said. But that witness prepared Job to be able to come into the presence of God and hear God. Because if Job would have got what he asked for, if he would have got to take God to court and stand face to face, he would have burned up like an asteroid. Straight to hell.
And you know what?
God wasn't going to grant that audience because Job could not have endured it. But this last witness prepared Job's heart to be humble, to be surrendered, and to be ready. And now God himself stands before Job. Now, this proud man, he confirmed with the things Elihu said. And God says to Job, verse 3, did I give you the chapter we're in? 38, verse 3, gird up, which means prepare yourself. Gird up your loins like a man. Prepare yourself like a man, for I will demand of you. Oops, court switched. You're standing in front of God's court. He's not in your court. And you answer to me. And God asked Job, where were you when I created the world? You're so great. Are the gates of death open to you? Where does the light dwell? Do you understand the treasures of snow? God goes through nature. He goes through animals. How all of nature, animals, everything. God made it all, and it all answers to God, and it all has to obey God. Job, are you that great? Shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproves God, let him answer it. Now, chapter 40, verse 3. Job now sees God. He experiences the true holiness and purity of God. He's comparing himself upward now instead of outward. And now, in the face of God, his pride is broken and revealed. And Job says, what shall I answer you? He says, behold, I am vile. I am filthy. I am dirty. What should I answer you? I will lay my hand on my mouth. Job goes, you shut my mouth, God. I'm done. I'm done talking. I'm done. Is Job broken yet? Only in the mind. Now he's got it in his head. Whoops, I was wrong. Shouldn't have done this. I'm in trouble. Cover my mouth. Whoa, I am guilty. I got it in my head. God says, deeper still, Job. Deeper still, Job. Deeper still, Job. He says, stand up, Job. We're not done. Gird yourself like a man and stand before me. He's not done. God goes on and on and on until finally Job is broken. The pride is broken. And in verse 42:5, Job gets saved. Salvation In John 17, Jesus said, salvation is to know thee, the only true God.
Right.
42:5, Job says, I have heard of you by hearing of ear, but now my eyes see you. Wherefore I hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job says, I've only heard about you till now. Now I see you. Now I see you. Salvation is to know God. You can pray the prayer 48 times if you want to, hoping to get out of hell. But until you meet God, you're not in God. Salvation is to know God. Now, you can say, please save me, and he'll keep drawing you. But when you come face to face with God and meet him, that's when salvation comes. In verse 10, now we see the follow-up. Now we see God forgave Job. He met him. He forgave him. Done. But in verse 10, there's our restoration, Apostle Bill. Job had to forgive his friends and pray for them before his life on earth could get restored. For his life on earth to get restored, he had to pray for those people he had offended and who had offended him. And as he prayed for them, all of his money, all of his children, all of his lands, you know, all those people that didn't want anything to do with Job, now he's rich, they're all coming to dinner. That's how it works, you know. The rich have many friends. But also those friends had to repent because they had to come to Job to be prayed for. They had to repent too. God was not only after Job. They had to also be delivered. And I guarantee you, when they saw Job's deliverance, they then saw their own sin. And I bet they said, Job, we want to see God too. We want to see God too. Because when you see God in someone else, you want to see God too. Go to Romans for a minute. We're almost done. I don't even know how long it's been. I just love this message. We spent hours going every single 10. Romans 10. We spent hours going every single verse in the book of Job. 5 or 6 hours. This is after God had already spent a few hours giving it to me. Harvey said, I want to see it. So we took last Saturday and we went, not yesterday, the one before. Every verse, every verse, every verse. It's awesome. You should do it. Go home, because there's deeper still just in going through it verse for verse. I want to show you something. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, I want to go through this asking Jesus in your heart thing we do. So go down to verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, people take that and say, do you believe Jesus died? Yes, I do. Then just confess it with your mouth and ask him in your heart and you're saved. No, it says that you must also believe in your heart. But we're going to go on here. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth salvation, confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? If there were only a witness. If there was only a witness. And how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings. I lost my words there because I got into the vision while we were praying. I saw the light of God begin to circle around feet. The anointing to preach the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. It is not just say a prayer. It is believe on him. Believe what? Believe what? You have to know who he is.
Yes.
What he did. What it's about. To believe on him. How are you going to believe it? You need someone to preach Jesus to you.
Amen.
Not just lead you in a prayer. Not just take you to the cross. How was he born? What did he live? Why did he do it? Who is he? Then we go to the cross. You can't just run to Jesus to dump your sin. You need to know who he is. You need to choose. First is repentance towards God. That doesn't mean quit smoking, quit drinking. What it means is turn your heart to wanting God.
Yeah.
I choose God. I want God. I don't want my life. I want God. I can't stop smoking and drinking. I can't stop being proud. I can't stop. Did you see anywhere where Job said, now I will no longer be proud? Pride was broken when he saw God. I just want God with all my heart. I choose him. He's my choice. From now on, he's my life. Repentance towards God. And then the only way we can have God is that the blood of his holy, sinless Son, who died to cover that sin of ours, is accepted. And that blood is applied so that we can have God. There's got to be a wanting God, not just a using Jesus.
Right.
Like a escape hatch from hell. It goes together. Want God. Jesus made a way you can have God. That's what it's all about. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. If you don't have the faith in Christ, start reading the word of God. He'll give you the faith. If you want to believe, we were out witnessing and I met a man who said, I don't believe the Bible's the word of God. I don't think so. I think it's just words. I said, do you want to know God? Well, if he's real, yes. Do you want to know if that's the word of God and if it's got power and life in it? Yeah, I'd like to know. What would you do if you knew? Well, if I knew God was real, I'd give my life to him. If I knew that was his word, I'd read it. And I said, okay, then I dare you. Nobody's going to talk to you, call you, and bug you for 2 weeks. Open it. Read the book of John, a chapter a day. Read it every day. And I will be back in 2 weeks. And God, you say, God, if you're real and this is your word and it's powerful, show me. I'll be back in 2 weeks. When I went back in 2 weeks, he believed because he wanted God. God came alive through the word and he got saved. And he didn't even know if that was the word of God to start with. We live in a time where everyone wants to talk love. God is love, but that does not wink at sin. You are forgiven, but that does not fix your life until we begin to forgive one another. There's so much more. There's so much more. And we want to go deeper still. But not only do we want to go deeper still so that we feel better, we want to give God a body he can live in.
Amen.
If all you want to do is feel good, go to heaven. You can feel great. But we want to give God a body on earth so he can win the lost and he can take those light on those beautiful, blessed feet that carry the gospel and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a gospel of love your neighbor and be nice. That is just dessert. The gospel of salvation. We've got to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ and
Amen.
All that he is. And we can only carry it if we go deeper still. God is coming to the body, and he is putting the bones together. He's calling up the dry bones. He is putting meat in them, strength in them, flesh on them. He's going to breathe into those bones, and his glory is going to shine out through those bodies. Are you going to be one of them? Are you going to be one of them? Because burning bush is going to be one of them. Burning bush is going to be one. And I'm sorry to tell you that the beginning of this year, when I was writing out my prophetic calendar, God said, burning bush is going to decrease before it will increase. And I went, decrease, God, why isn't nobody here now? We're so tiny. And he said, but I am going to let those leave who do not want to be a part of the team that will set me free. Burning Bush is going to be that place. We are going to be that body. And I'm telling you, we're going in the fire. We're going right into that burning bush. And we're going to say, burn up everything that's not you, God.
Amen.
And those who don't like the fire are going to have to get out of it. Because it is going to burn. We're going to stoke it and stoke it and stoke it around here.
Yeah.
And make it burn.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, step in it. Burn up everything that's no good anyway. So you can be purified in His holy, 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 holy Spirit. Can get free in you. Worship is not just God touching you to heal you, God pouring His love on you. That's good, that's sweet, I love it. Worship is when we see who He is. We see who He is and acknowledge who He is. He is holy. Why do the angels sing, holy, 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 oh God, holy, oh, because they are so close. They can't get any other word out their mouth, but holy. They are seeing God without a veil. And all they can say is, holy God, holy, holy. I can't breathe another word in the presence of holiness. When we see that holiness, we will fall on the ground and say, I am vile. I am vile. But Christ is my righteousness. We can come before that holy God through Christ. I want more. I want God to, and I've told Him, I don't care if it kills me. I want to see Your holiness like that. I don't care if it kills me. Do you want Him that bad? If you don't want Him that bad, but wish you wanted Him that bad, put your hand on your stomach. Well, I don't care how bad you want Him, even if you do want Him that bad. Put your hand on your stomach if you want Him that bad, or you don't want Him that bad, but you wish you did. And just say, God, I want to be hungry.
God, I want to be hungry.
I want to be more hungry.
Desperate.
I want to be desperate. Just to see You.
Yes.
Just to come in Your presence.
Just to
experience
Yes.
You. I want to be transformed. Transformed. I want You to burn away
Yes.
everything
No.
that's not of You. Burn away. Open every
Amen.
Door, every closet, every hiding. I don't care who knows. I don't care. If it brings You glory and me shame, I don't care.
Amen.
God, come. Prepare me so that I can see You more. Because I want to go deeper still. I want to be part of the body that lets Your glory cover this earth. I want You to flow through me in a way that will just be like a magnet to draw the lost people to You. God, we've read about ministers who walk down the street with such a presence that others fall down when they walk by. We've heard about Peter's shadow. They got healed just walking through his shadow. But that shadow was You.
Yeah.
God, we're not even close to that. And You want to do more than that. How is it going to happen? Except that we get real. Except that we let You uncover everything. Shine Your light in our darkness. Shine Your light in our darkness and run off those shadows, God. Because we're hungry. We are hungry. And we want to be hungrier.
Yes.
Hungrier. Stir our hunger and fill it. And stir it again and fill it again. Because we want You. We want to see You. We want to see You today. In the name of Jesus. Manifest Yourself to us. Let us see You. As we behold You, we will be transformed into the self-same image. Let us behold You. We have a CD. Harvey's going to give a testimony. When he's done, we have a CD, which is some intimate soaking. And if you would like to lay on the floor, cover up, get some pillows out of our office, put two chairs together, sit in a corner. If you would like to soak to that CD right now after his testimony, then you're welcome to do that in this room. If you want to go back and drink coffee and fellowship, please go back there and do it. And no problem. If you'd rather wait to go home and come before God privately, that's fine too. If you need to leave, that's fine. Do whatever you want. But let's keep this room quiet. No visiting in here. So those who do want to soak will have a quiet place to meet with the Lord.
When my wife started sharing, God, the Holy Spirit ripped me. I'm sitting at my table, trying to mind my own business, drinking my coffee. My wife just called God, and God's just revealing. I just started opening this up. She was